Thank you, thank you. Let's try that again. Horatio G. Spafford. His name is attached to a song, but Horatio was a successful Chicago lawyer and a businessman. He was married. He had 5 children. And he was a man who was familiar with tragedy. In 1871, his young son died of pneumonia. And later that year, most of his fortune in his business was lost in the great Chicago fire. And 2 years later, his 4 daughters died when the ocean liner they were on sank in the Atlantic Ocean. His wife, Anna, was also on that ocean liner, and she was rescued after the ship sank as she was floating around in the water, hanging on to a piece of the wreckage. Mr. Spafford booked passage on the very next ship that he could get on so that he might join his grieving wife in Cardiff, Wales. And according to a daughter that was born to him later, she explained that Spafford wrote, "It is well with my soul," on the trip across the Atlantic to join his wife. And I can't even imagine, with all of that going on, he could write, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." In spite of his painful circumstances, Spafford claimed a peace that encompassed him. And his words capture some of the Apostle Paul's words that we read in Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And now I must admit, that when I sing this song, it is not Paul that I have in mind, it's not Spafford that I have in mind, but it's Job who comes to mind when I sing this song. You see, the man Job, as we read in the book of Job, was minding his own business, not unlike Mr. Spafford, just living his life, when he became enmeshed in this exchange between Satan and God. And along the way, as Satan and God continued their conversation, Job lost all of his possessions. He lost his family, aside from a wife who at one point suggested that he should just curse God and die and be done with all of the agony. He suffered compromised health, and he had to put up with these speeches of his insensitive friends. But in the end, Job proved faithful, and God significantly blessed him. And the weight of these later blessings is captured for us in the book of Job, but he captured them in the names of 3 daughters. As Job's wife birthed these 3 later daughters after he lost all the other children, he gave each of them a name that reflected their uncommon beauty, as well as trying to capture what I'm going to call the riotous excess of God's generosity. The first daughter was named Jemima, meaning dove-like or peaceful. Captures the idea of beauty and grace of a dove. Or in Job's case, peace and fullness after his pain. The second daughter was Keziah, fragrant spice from the cassia, like cinnamon. It's not like salt and pepper, but it's exotic and extravagant. It's an aroma that kind of just wafts up and carries you away. And the third daughter was Karen Hupik. Literally, it means horn of paint or eye makeup. And so, horn of beauty or horn of plenty. She was not average, she was not plain, but incomparable, a generous beauty. These are the names that Job used to capture God's blessings. And it's almost as if Job is trying to capture for us in the names of his daughter the idea that when God blesses, he does so in a way that you cannot miss what he's given. My friends, Horatio G. Spafford captured a treasure that most of us, most people actually, would love to be able to hold in their hands. Peace. Peace. To be soul content, regardless of the circumstances. Now, as we read Job's story, we recognize that he struggled with life's problems. And he struggled with trusting God, but he did. And in the end, God blessed him with peace and wholeness and fullness. Didn't have to, but he chose to. And H.G. Spafford, through this suffering, through these great losses that he had, he not just survived, but he thrived. And he did so because he ultimately knew that God was in control. He was safely in God's hands. Now, I know this morning in a room with this number of people that some of us are carrying heavy loads. Actually, I know some of your loads. Life has not been kind. And in the midst of the carrying, in the midst of the struggle, we long for relief, a measure of peace as we endure the storm, and in some cases, as we endure the long storm. I want you to know this morning that Scripture is clear, that there is hope, that there is real hope for that kind of peace. You and I can know, not just wish for, the peace and wholeness that Job understood and embraced, that Mr. Spafford embraced. And he was able to put that in the words of a song that we're going to sing in a few minutes. I'd like you to listen to some words that the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And these are the words I want to unpack for you this morning. And these are words, I think, that help us understand how all this fits together. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." Verse 4, "who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance in the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." Well, I've highlighted this morning Job and H.G. Spafford, men who suffered greatly, men who found peace and soul wholeness. And I would like to suggest that you and I can also know the same peace, the same whole soul wholeness that these two men had. And so what we'll do is we'll kind of walk through these words of the Apostle Paul. And I want you to know that as Paul was writing to this church, it was a confused and struggling church. It was the Corinthian church. Notice verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles." Now, Paul, as he writes those words, some of those words are common words of worship. And Paul is teaching practical theology as he's using words that we would use in many of our songs as we think of praise and compassion and comfort. This is why. These words, what he just said about God, this is why we can know this peace. This is why we can experience this soul wholeness. You see, God is the source. It's not us. It's not our circumstances. It's not something we might purchase or place our hands on. But Paul is helping us identify God as the source of this peace and of this soul wholeness. And in this verse here, Paul notes a couple things about God. The first thing is he notes the plurality of God. And here in this verse, he notes the Father and the Son. And we also know the Holy Spirit is involved. But here he identified the Father and the Son in their relationship. And Paul also notes the authority of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about him being Lord. That is, he is master. He is the owner. He is the boss. And for us this morning, as we think about peace and soul wholeness, he is the source. He is Jesus. That's his name. And his name means Savior, the one who's going to rescue. Christ, that's his office. That's his ministry. He is the Messiah, God come among us. Now, Paul presented Jesus as this promised Messiah and Master sent by the Father. And he kind of lays that out as a foundation upon which he's going to build the rest of his argument here. And he's telling us it is this God and his Son, out of their character, who brings compassion and comfort, who brings peace and soul wholeness to you and to me as believers in Jesus Christ. It is our compassionate God who draws beside us and who fathers us in our need. And it is our God of comfort who encourages us in the midst of life, and especially in this context, who ministers to us and comforts us in times that are difficult or hard or even heavy. And we can use any of those words to describe the scenario we might find ourselves in, and one or more or a combination of those words capture for us what we might be experiencing. But here's the thing about this argument that Paul's laying before us, is there's no place here, there's actually no place in the Bible, where it says that God will take away all the trouble. He doesn't say that. And sometimes it is the trouble that is part of our personal growth process. It's there. It exists. Now, in the case where that is what is going on, that God has allowed it, and sometimes I wonder if he doesn't actually manufacture circumstances for us where we will be tried so that we can grow. But in that moment, he lifts us up. He holds us, or holds us together as we carry our burdens. And there's a beautiful picture of this in Psalm 55, verse 22. And in that verse, we read, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall." And those are words for you and me. But we need to understand the image that's here as David was writing. The idea of casting your cares. Now, this is not the idea of dumping on God our stuff, our junk. And we sometimes want to believe that that's what's here, because I can't carry, this is too big for me, so we just kind of go over, maybe we go to the altar and we just go, "There's your stuff, God, now it's yours, not mine." But that's not what's going on here. It's more of a casting ourselves, more of a leaning on God, more of a kind of we're draping ourselves over God. And it's a beautiful image when we come to the altar, because when we kneel at the altar, we kind of lean over the rail. And if we picture that as coming to God with our burdens, you know, and the burden's on our back, and we're draping ourselves, as it were, over God who we're meeting at the altar, the text tells us then that he will sustain us. That is, he comes up underneath us and carries us as we carry our burden. You see, the burden isn't an accident, though we want to believe that God wouldn't want that for us, that God wouldn't allow that for us. Somehow, something happened, it's all messed up, and our goal would be to dump that burden, but God wants us to grow as we carry that burden, or in the case of Job and Mr. Spafford, amazing, intense suffering. And so the picture of the psalmist is that we lay ourselves on God, who comes up under us, gives us the strength to carry the burden so that we might become more. He will never let the righteous fall. You see, the righteous are going to do this the appropriate way. We're going to lean on God so he can carry us, so that we can grow because of our burden. But there are a lot of people who are just going to lie down. I'd rather die than do this. That kind of a mindset. And so as we think about what's going on here, this is the scenario. Now, the question would be, as Paul's writing, why would he do that? And why would Paul say this is a good thing? Well, verse 4. "So that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." Now, my daddy, he was an amazing man, and he taught me a lot of stuff, and some of it I listened to, and some of it just kind of rolled away. But one of the things he told me was, anything I know that I don't pass on is wasted. Isn't that an amazing truth? We have to pass it on. And this is what Paul is talking about here. In our moments of suffering, in our moments of carrying these burdens, in our moments of leaning on God and recognizing that He carries us and we become more of that, we get to pass that on because we've experienced it. That we have enjoyed God's compassion, that we have been comforted, that we know peace, that we know wholeness is reason enough to share that with other people. And that's what my daddy would say. Because you've been there, done that, show somebody else how to enjoy the same fruit. And isn't this what being part of the body of Christ becomes? As we live with one another, as we love on one another, as we care for one another, as we comfort one another, to help one another when those opportunities arise, to leave no soldier behind. Peace is available. Soul wholeness is available. And we can enjoy these blessings in our daily lives, and we can share them. But here's the other thing that Paul says, and it's kind of a warning for us. He says that we should not expect to have a carefree life. And I know of some of us, when we were exposed to the gospel message, we were exposed to the good news of heaven, no hell, and everything's going to be okay. Well, my friends, sometimes everything isn't okay. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes we die, but heaven is still there. But between now and there, sometimes it's not all right. It doesn't feel all right. And Paul writes in verse 5, he says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, his sufferings flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces you in patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer." Paul expected to suffer as he followed the one who suffered. And he did suffer. And we can read about that in the book of Acts, in a couple places where he had little autobiographical paragraphs in some of his other writings. But he suffered. He didn't suffer because he did anything wrong. He didn't suffer because he made mistakes. He suffered because of his relationship with Christ and his obedience to Christ's call on his life. And he's telling us, warning us, that if we do this life right, it could happen to us. God does not promise. God does not promise to keep us from suffering. Sometimes he actually allows such. Please ask why. I think there are several reasons why he would allow that. First, so that we could learn to look beyond the moment of the suffering. I know when I'm in it, what I do is I look down at my feet that are standing in mud, and that's all I can deal with. And when I'm in it and I'm staring down at my feet, I can't imagine there's any solution to this, that there's anything better for me. And yet, this is what Paul is talking about here, that as we think about this shared compassion, this shared comfort, this shared suffering, that we need to not look at the mess, but we need to look at what the bigger picture is, our relationship with Christ, our relationship with the members of the body, to see beyond the moment of suffering. Sometimes God doesn't keep us from suffering so that we might become more like Christ by growing in our faith. We might also experience God in all circumstances, not just in the goodies, not just in the good times, but we can find God in the midst of the painful times, in the midst of our suffering. And here's a piece that I believe it's in the scripture, but my head struggles to grapple with it, is that our suffering helps complete his sufferings as we, the body of Christ, continue to suffer with and for him. And sometimes he allows us to suffer so that we might share our compassion and our comfort with others who suffer. When I think of NA, AA, and groups like that, one of the things to be in charge of one of those groups, a legitimate 12-step group, is you need to be recovering. I mean, I went and got trained to be a leader of those groups because we had people at my church that needed that, and then I found out I wasn't allowed to lead because that wasn't my circumstance. And Paul is saying here, because we have these shared circumstances of suffering and compassion and comfort, we can share with others. We can't share what we don't know. And so this is perhaps the biggest reason why God sometimes allows us to suffer. As members of the church, as members of the body of Christ, we are one with Christ. We share his compassion, we share his sufferings, but we are also one with one another, and we are to do the same with those around us. We are to share our joys, we are to share our sufferings, we are to share our lives. And that's what Paul wrote in verse 7. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. And just like Paul, we'll share both suffering and comfort with others. Now, as Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he knew their history. He knew what their circumstances was. He knew that they were a church that struggled with sin. He knew that they were a church that was burdened with divisions. They were embittered against one another. They were wobbly in their faith. Their theology was a little squidgy around the edges. They were leaning toward worldly behavior. Not all that unlike the church today in America. And yet they shared something that we want. They wanted to be like Christ. And perhaps for these individuals, the struggle became God's workshop where he was molding them into the image of his son Jesus. Perhaps that's also true for you and me, that as we struggle, it's part of our process of becoming more. Well, that we struggle is human life. Even for the believer, just because I know Jesus doesn't mean everything's going to be great. But that we struggle, it opens our lives to experience compassion and comfort, perhaps preparing us to be able to show compassion and comfort to others. I think of our We Care program here at Grace Church, and I know you started this decades ago. It's because as a corporate family, you wanted to be able to show compassion and comfort to people in need, people who are broken by the circumstances of our lives, and you still continue to do that. This is what Paul is talking about. And in the end, as we do these things, as we follow through our circumstances clinging to Christ, we find peace. We find peace with our circumstances, and sometimes we find peace in spite of our circumstances. And there are moments when the circumstances don't change or don't change for a long time. And yet the peace is there. The peace kind of surrounds us and it carries us. Well, I think you and I can learn from Job. I think we can learn from Mr. Spafford. They knew the God. They knew that this God enabled them to endure life's troubles. And they learned more about God. And they learn more about this gratuitous God who gives simply because he likes to do so. It wasn't anything that they did. It was just his nature. Oh, isn't that what we want? To know God better? To be more like God so that we can behave more like God in the lives of those around us? Well, this morning, as we've looked at this scripture, as we thought about Job, I want to just challenge you to think about these words that Mr. Spafford wrote. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, I always struggle with that line. Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. And I believe in any context, these words capture for us peace and soul wholeness. Treasures straight from the heart of God to you and me. Now this morning I have asked Jen Teal if she would lead us in singing It Is Well With My Soul while we get set up to serve communion. Now I want to remind you, or if you're visiting with us today, let you know that ours is an open table. If you know Jesus as Savior, you're invited to be a participant in observing communion. There's one stipulation, that you can resolve through confession and forgiveness any known sins that you have before you come and participate. Now this morning, we're going to use the form of intention. We'll be breaking from a common loaf and dipping into a common cup. The loaf, the bread, symbolizes Christ's body. And we'll be breaking from this common loaf, symbolic of our sole source of life. And then we'll be dipping into a common cup. The cup symbolizes Christ's spilt blood. And that's symbolic of the idea of our oneness in Christ. We are baptized into Him. And I think that's a beautiful picture, because we are called out to become one together. Now this morning, you will not be dismissed to come forward. But instead, after I pray, after we sing, you'll be invited to come as the Lord leads you. Now, for those of you who are unable to come forward, Andrew will be bringing the elements to you. Thank you. Would you pray with me? Father, it's good to know that in you, regardless of what's going on around us, it could be good with our souls. Father, I pray for myself. I pray for my brothers and sisters gathered in this room this morning. I pray that as we turn to you, allowing your Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts, that we might confess the baggage of sin that we carry with us, that we might find the release of forgiveness, and that as we partake of the elements, the bread, the cup, symbols of your body and blood offered, that we might be right with you, allow us to enjoy this holy place, these holy moments, as we worship you. Father, use these moments to mold us more closely to the image of your Son, Jesus, through our actions, our partaking, our worship. Father, we pray to that end in the powerful name of Jesus, who came, who died, who rose, and lives. Amen. As the Lord leads you, come and partake. Thank you. Father, thank you for meeting us this place. Thank you for meeting us in our soul. And thank you for the work that you do in our lives, that we might work in other lives. Father, we worship you. Our God, our Savior. Amen.
Would you please stand with us as we sing one more song?